I once knew a man who had a hard heart. But he wasn't unfeeling, callous. He wasn't incapable of pity. He literally had a hard heart. And like most of us, I know just enough about medicine to be dangerous. So I did that dangerous thing and went on the internet to explore. And sure enough, our hearts can become hard, or at least the sac that surrounds our hearts can. And for this man, his pericardium had toughened, it had calcified. He had trouble breathing, he had chest pain, no energy. He felt really bad all of the time. Surgery removed that tough, hard layer surrounding his heart. Afterward, his heart had room to move more freely. His health improved. But we always joked that he was the man with the hard heart. Now, I read that physically hard hearts are a rare condition. However, a hard heart, figuratively speaking, is far more common. It's relatively easy to diagnose. Recognizable symptoms include indifference, spitefulness, holding grudges, lack of tenderness, coldness. A hard heart is easy to diagnose, enormously difficult to treat, has a very low cure rate, and the chance of relapse is practically 100%. Nevertheless, God called Jeremiah to attempt a cure, so to speak, for God's children. Jeremiah didn't want the job. He claimed he was too young. As usual, God paid no attention, saying, "Do not be afraid of them. I am with you to deliver you." And this reluctant prophet had his work cut out for him. And he lived during a time of significant unrest, not unlike today. The northern kingdom of Israel was just a memory. After the division of Israel, the northern kingdoms and those 10 tribes were defeated, dispersed. All that remained was tiny Judah, caught in the crossfire of war. Assyria had been in control, but was losing its grip. Babylon was the rising world force, flexing her muscles. Egypt came north, hoping to help the Assyrians hang on to power. Judah's king, Josiah, was killed by the Egyptian pharaoh Necho, and Judah became an Egyptian territory. But only until Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar, of Daniel in the Lion's Den fame, crushed Assyria and Egypt. So what does all this history mean? Well, for Judah, it was political and religious disaster. And while I was reading to catch up on the history of the time, I read that Babylon's victory had disastrous consequences. Three in particular. First, the line of kings God had promised God's people ended. The kings of David had ruled 400 years, but after Babylon's defeat, no longer. Second, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Third, the belief that Jerusalem, the city itself, was invincible, it became clear that that was only an illusion. Judah was completely devastated. Two waves of deportation sent Judah's best and brightest citizens into exile in faraway Babylon. The promised land of milk and honey was lost. The God of Israel had lost face, and had been shamed. All important to the ancient Near Eastern culture. And now there was a new god in town, Marduk and his minions. Jeremiah had tried his best, diligently calling his people to remember to trust the covenant God had made with them. The covenant we heard a few weeks ago, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will have no other gods. And you will be a people who through your behavior will testify to my grace and my mercy. You will testify that I am God of all gods through the practice of justice, kindness, and righteousness for all. Trust me, and you will get through all of this. But it didn't do any good, because Judah didn't listen. They were going to go and do their own thing. They were going their own way. Surely God wouldn't let anything happen to God's people. They were the chosen ones. And God lived. God's address was Solomon's glorious temple. Nothing could happen to the temple. Jeremiah preached a famous sermon, said, don't trust in these things. Don't trust in the temple. Don't trust that your worship is going to change things. Trust God. And they wanted old Jeremiah gone. He was raining on their parade. He was thrown into a pit, left to die. He was thought to be insane. He did some insane things. His family wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing the people believed could destroy their way of life or their ideas about handling the crisis they were smack dab in the middle of. And one commentator writes, the people cared a lot about the city and the temple building. They cared little about defenseless people or keeping the Lord's commandments. And in effect, Jerusalem and the temple became idols the people of Judah worshiped. And it was Judah's undoing. Their hearts had hardened. The consequences followed. As I've just mentioned, Judah lost everything, assuming incorrectly that they knew God would do their bidding, assuming they knew God's mind, assuming they had God in their hip pockets. Judah was lost. The land deserted, the temple in shambles. They were sent into exile. And then enters Jeremiah to say, this isn't the end of the story. This destruction, this exile, this loss is not the end of the story. God has had a change of heart. A change of heart. Jeremiah prophesied, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with my people. It will be a different kind of covenant, not like the old one. I will put my law in them. I will write it. I will carve it. I will surgically cut it into their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. My people won't even have to teach and learn about me, not even a need for Sunday school or confirmation, because my law of love and mercy will be etched into their hearts. Everyone will already know about me. I will forgive them. I will forget their infidelity, their betrayal. Good news. A new covenant, hearts stripped of cold-heartedness, justice, kindness, and righteousness become instinct, not learned behavior, but instinct. God's kingdom would continue to grow and expand. The political and religious world of Jeremiah seems eerily similar to today's religious and political climate. Nuclear arms have elevated small nations into large threats. Other nations' steadying influence is less effective. Droughts and floods, storms and earthquakes destabilize regions and even entire nations. I'm thinking about South Africa and its extraordinary water shortage. Internet technology vulnerability means our enemies from afar and here at home can worm their way into our financial systems, power grids. We're learning about its work in our election process and how it uses social media to influence our thoughts. And then there we have the church at a crossroads somewhere in the wilderness, wondering where to go next, and its own influence in the world, suspect and waning. God's prophets have come and gone, come and gone, and come. Each has arrived with the same message for the church. Do not be afraid. Kingdoms and nations, wars and rumors of wars, they come and go. Practice justice, do kindness, seek righteousness. I am with you and I will deliver you. I'm not so sure the church is listening. I'm not so sure we're paying attention to them, having our own ideas as it is. Have our hearts been hardened by the complacency we've had of being privileged here on the land, being first place, being primary? Have our hearts been hardened by fear or loss of change? What symptoms do we present? Check which ones you've observed. Lack of imagination, lack of creativity, evidence of rigidity, no sense of playfulness, no sense of humor, no appetite for adventure, fatigue, apathy, devotion to the idols of bank balances and attendance records, disagreements, emotional cutoffs, conflict. If you've checked even one of these symptoms, it could be an indicator of hard-heartedness. Make an appointment to see God right away. Right away. For hard hearts are treatable, but they can be deadly. Hard hearts can be healed. Healed and freed to love without fear of loss. Freed to live without preoccupation with oneself. Freed to listen and learn and tell others of God's grace. Freed to take a risk to try something new. Free to laugh. Free to have fun. Free to make mistakes, freed from the tyranny of statistics, freed from the drive and the need to have the last word, freed from the need to control. And in Jesus Christ, Christians can look back and see that God has indeed established that new covenant. God's only Son's body was cut with thorn and nail and sword. He went to the grave. He was raised from the dead to wipe away our sin, and our infidelity is all forgotten. Only God can forgive and forget. Only God. It's important that we remember that we remember that God has forgiven us and that we won't go back to those harmful places again. God went to the grave and was raised, and now we are in rehab. We will always be in rehab. And the Holy Spirit is our partner, our rehab companion who never leaves our side, is the one who encourages us, reminds us, supports us, challenges us to practice the daily regimen of discipleship, a daily regimen that is the treatment for a hard heart. Prayer, listening, discerning God's will in silence, confession, forgiveness, word, sacrament, practicing justice, God's justice, doing kindness, God's kindness, and seeking righteousness, God's righteousness. In other words, keeping the covenant, being faithful, justice, kindness, and righteousness. They are the only known treatment for hard hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.